Ecclesiastes chapter 7. Maybe the way to introduce this tonight is to say the plot thickens. All right. I've been through the book of Ecclesiastes teaching years and years ago. It has been a delight to be digging into it again. This is one of the books, even though I've given you the overview of the book. It's really the evangelistic book of the Old Testament in helping the world come to terms with, all right, what is significant, or what's most important about life, or what happens after life, what is valuable, as he says, it's all a vanity under the sun without God in the picture. This is a very, very, very wise man, Solomon, and God is using that gifting that he's given Solomon in a very unique way. And then for us, without taking offense, can I put it this way, for us dumb Westerners, all right, to try to understand the concepts that Solomon is dealing with in taking truth and coordinating with his time, and then extrapolating that truth for us to see and follow, I will tell you, it's a deep dig, and challenging, and yet very rewarding too, as well. So, if you recall, as we've concluded chapter 6, there was really somewhat of almost a hard stop at the end of chapter 6, where he was summarizing all the themes that he had touched on in those first 5 chapters, using chapter 6 as a conclusion. At the end of chapter 6, verse 12 there, we really see that death is staring man in the face, and man cannot see what's beyond it. Even though, as we saw in chapter 3, verse 11, God has put, as it says here in our Bible, God has put eternity in their hearts. There is an innate sense, because God made us this way, from creation, there's an innate sense that there's something to us beyond this life. That we are not simply the king of the animal kingdom. You know, we're the greatest creation of some sort, or the greatest evolution. Not at all. There's something more than just the life and death of an animal. That's innate in our hearts, and of course, God picks that up in Romans chapter 1 as well. We do know that there's something beyond, and we have a God that has given us answers, and we need to pursue and understand and then find the way of truth. So he knows it, but if you keep God out of the picture, and that's the whole thing that goes on in those first 5 chapters, is Solomon is trying to present man with all of the answers he's tried to give to life, to make life meaningful and purposeful. And if you don't have God there, you come up shorthanded. There's no meaning. All is vanity. Now, we as believers know that that's not true. Actually, life is great and fulfilling with God in the picture and us obeying him, right? But he's wanting to lead these people as he's sharing the gospel. Solomon's had this international effect in his day, helping them come to the conclusion that all the things that they pursue are empty. There's only one answer to that emptiness of soul, and that's God. Now we come to chapter 7, and what appears really to be, and you can see in my title, the disappointment of homespun wisdom. And this is, in many senses, astounding. So we've talked about Solomon introducing God every once in a while, just kind of giving a clue in those first 6 chapters, that God's there, maybe you should be thinking something more. Well, here, if I can maybe hopefully fill out the picture a little bit. So I could imagine someone's listening to Solomon, trying to learn from him. It hasn't accepted Jehovah as his God in any way. And he's trying to think wisely about life. And as has been probably since, maybe day 2 or 3 of Adam and Eve's creation, there's always been some homespun wisdom that's out there. American culture has its own homespun wisdom. I'm not talking about Christians here, all right? As we think of our country, who is like one of the wisest guys in American history? Benjamin Franklin. There you go, Benjamin Franklin. All right, boy, we liked, and if you can read volumes, or many pages at least, of all of the wisdom of Ben Franklin, all right? Who's another one? Move up a century or so. What's it? Abe Lincoln. Yes, Abe Lincoln, of course. There is so much that's been written about what he said. Much of it's probably not what he said. Right? To try to figure out fact and fiction in Abraham Lincoln's life is sometimes really difficult. But a lot of that's wrapped around his pithy sayings. He had a way to wend words, and we know some of that historically is really true. And we like that homespun wisdom, that Americana wisdom. Well, now let me be pointed for a moment. We need to be careful, Christian, because homespun wisdom, earthy wisdom, does not lead anybody to God. That wisdom is still hollow and empty. And I will tell you, generally speaking, it's usually falls short of God's wisdom too, okay? So my encouragement, this is again a little bit of an aside, but it's a direct application of this chapter. Be careful with your homespun wisdom. Make sure that it's clearly saying what God's word says. The older I get, the more I like to just tell my children or preaching or whatever, let's just give them God's word. That's usually the best thing. And it's the better thing to remember instead of some little pithy saying. So you'll even see, as you notice, in a lot of my sermon structure, I'm not trying to fit God's word into a 3 points and a poem, okay, and making them all alliterate and all that stuff. It doesn't fit that way usually. And it's really more important that you remember God's word directly instead of indirectly through some amazing little pithy points, all right? Because it usually falls apart a little bit. It doesn't give you the whole sense. And that's what Solomon wants us to see here. So this man that he's sharing the truth with, all right, well, I've got a lot of this wisdom. And Solomon is going to show here in chapter 7 that all that wisdom comes to naught too. It's still vanity. Wisdom, the best that man can offer, the most practical that man can offer, homespun, without God, will still be vanity, will still be empty. And Lord willing, that will help this person that you're sharing the gospel with to understand, wait a second, there's something way beyond this that I need. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity, well, I don't know if it's happened to you, maybe I should put it that way, where you're sharing the gospel and people are going, but you know, maybe you know them as a friend, there's no evidence of salvation, but they agree with everything you say. And then they have little nice little quippy things that they're saying along with you. This is a chapter for them. This is really the chapter for that person that thinks they're pretty smart, that maybe has a touch of Christianity. You know, they're moral people, but they're destitute of life because they don't have God. All right, this is the chapter for them. Okay, that's all introduction. Now, let's dig in. You can look at our notes. So in verses 1 through 6 here, we're talking about facing life is best seen through, and this is the reality that Solomon's trying to get across to keep the carrot in front of the donkey, if I can put it that way again. Facing life is best seen through the fact of facing death. Now, we've talked about this regularly as we've walked through the book of Ecclesiastes in light of our current culture and time. One of the reasons that people run around so scared because of the bug that's out there is because they don't want to face death. That's the reality. And that is the heartbeat of almost every unbeliever, just doing something to avoid death. Now, I realize we've talked about, even in the other chapters, chapter 3-4, we've dealt with the hopelessness that people will come to the conclusion, therefore, to conclude to take your life is better than living in hopelessness. But for the most majority of people out there, they're running away from death or thinking about it. They don't want to think about it. That's something to put off. That's why a funeral home is hardly ever understood or visited. They don't know what to do with themselves in grieving, all those kinds of things, because they don't want to think about it. All right, and that's what Solomon is addressing here in verses 1 through 6. A good name, verse 1. I'm sorry, I was reading the wrong chapter. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, For by the sadness of the countenance of the heart, or let me say that again, by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. Here's the conclusion. This also is vanity. All verse 1 through 6, this is vanity. Now, so what Solomon is trying to help us see, and I'm using the word, you can see on the notes here, the word good. I'm using it in the sense of human wisdom, what man enjoys, all right? I'm not talking about what's morally good that God has established as good. Trying to give you in the sense of what Solomon has given you. So the lessons of death are better than several things. And that's what Solomon is trying to point out. Listen, man, that I'm sharing the gospel with, you need to take death into account. Because it's going to help you think about reality, the here and now, and the reality of eternity. So let me tell you what death is better than. All right, thinking about or facing death, thinking about death is better than. So the lessons of death are better than, first of all, verse 1, a good reputation. A good name is better than precious ointment. There is a homespun wisdom. Hebrew homespun wisdom, all right? Old Testament, good name is better than precious ointment. And as far as it goes, yes, but the reality is does a good name prepare you for eternity? You can be the most moral man out there and go to hell. That's the point. Maybe you need to stop and think of the day of death rather than the day of birth. The day of where we stop and really think. Now, consider, and Solomon's point is, I think, a point that we universally understand. The day of birth, is it not exciting? The joys and the blessings, and we celebrate it, rightly so. A new life is here. The last thing on our mind at that moment is death. And that's okay, especially when you add God to the equation. But that doesn't answer the question of life. What's the meaning of life? That's just the start point. You better stop, go all the way to the end, and think about death to come up with the right answer. Because the reality is, you can live a really good moral life, have a good reputation, and not be prepared for eternity. Not be prepared for the day you die. And that's the point of verse 1. So the lessons of death, to learn what it is to be prepared to die, is better than a good reputation. Verse 2, it's better than a good banquet. Better go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, of banqueting. For that is the end. The house of mourning, one day you're going to be in that coffin. The house of mourning, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay at the heart. He'll stop and consider it. One day I'm going to die. Then what? What should I do now about that? That should be the contemplation of the true heart that's seeking God. So, yes, a good banquet we enjoy. We've just been through our national season of feasting, Christmas and New Year's. Okay, Thanksgiving. I'm going to put that in there too, all right? Hey, we hit that. And of course, you know, this is the high time that all the diet food companies are making their millions right now, January, February, right? Okay. We've feasted well. We've banqueted well. We haven't worried about the end of life. Now, again, with God in the equation, that's okay. It's great to enjoy life. God has given it to us. We should. And Solomon's already pointed that out several times. But without God, you're just ignoring the reality that you're going to die one day. Be prepared for that. So the lessons of death are better than a good reputation, better than a good banquet, verse 3, better than a good laugh. Sorrow is better than laughter. For by the sadness of the countenance, the heart is made better. Now again, don't equate this with God's joy. You know, laughter doeth good like a medicine, all right? That is including God in the picture. What he's saying is the fool, the world that just laughs to try to put aside their pain, ignore reality. Why do people get drunk? Why do people go on drugs? Well, there can be multiple reasons, and this is a broad brush, but a lot of it is to try to get rid of reality, to ignore the reality and the pain of broken relationships, of lost jobs, of not having any purpose in life, and they want a buzz for just a second. And then the laughter, the joy that supposedly comes, and they feel so good for a moment, right? And there's pleasure in sin for just a season. And that's what he's saying here. So better think about your death instead of just looking for a good laugh. Verse 4, the lessons of death are better than a good party. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of the fools, those that don't consider life, aren't looking for its proper meaning and a relationship with the God who's made it. The heart of fools is in the house of mirth. Let's live for the weekend. What can I do? You know, let's get the cabin up north. The party. And that doesn't answer life. the wonderful picture that Christ uses of the prodigal son. Go party hardy and lose it all, and then what's life? All right? And that's really an amazing picture of the person who's come to the very end of their rope. All right, and they need God. So the same thing here. And then verse 5. So the lessons of death are better than a good song. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise to get their instructions than for a man to hear the song of fools. Now, the first part of that verse, is he referring to himself? All right, listen to our truth. It could be. But even in this life, the wisdom is better than just the empty songs. By the way, much of the music that is out in our world today is the song of fools, you know. Why would we want to bring that into the church? Just, all right, you understand that. That's really important to see that. The music is empty. You know, you joke about, you know, what happens if you play country music backwards? You get your truck back, your car back, your dog back, your gun back, all the same, right? Sorry. The whole worthlessness of almost all the things that you hear in song out there. No wonder, by the way, no wonder the Lord says, believers, all right, as you are filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, that should be the music that fills and enriches our hearts and it surrounds our life. Don't let the world's music fill your soul. It's empty. It's the songs of fools. And it doesn't give you the meaning of life in any way. Even if it hints at homespun wisdom, and there's plenty of that out there, even in the folk songs of the day and in bygone years, it still doesn't lead you to God and fill your soul with truth. And that's why it's just frivolous. Really important to see that, all right? So, the lessons of death are better than all of these things. But, verse 6, for as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Really, at the end of the day, verse 6, life without God is a crackle that's gone. Ever throw a little bit of weeds or dry weeds onto the fire? Little crackle, little spark, and it's done. And life without God is that way. It has no worth, no value. It doesn't even add heat. It's just gone. All right? Here we are, Solomon trying to help them start seeing. Wait a second. You need to think more seriously about your life. Even if you think you've got some wisdom about you, let's think about eternity. So now, he's going to go on. And as you can see on our notes, we're not going to get all the way through this. Notice my title tonight, Ecclesiastes 7, part 1. We get down to verse 23, and this is where we won't do that tonight. But he really does a wonderful wrap-up. It's not the conclusion of the book in any way, but help us to see some value of where he's leading it. So, and if you read verses 23 through 26, you're going to go, what? All right, hang on. There's the cliffhanger for next week, all right? Okay, so verse 7, though. So now what he's going to do is really string together several different homespun pithy sayings, and help you see that really they're all dead ends. They don't answer the big question of what's the meaning of life? What's the value of life? Though this may sound pretty good, it doesn't lead you to God. And believer, as I already gave in the introduction, be careful with your homespun wisdom. Let it be fully and thoroughly based on God's word. And that's why we ultimately end up run back to God's word, teach your children, the next generation, the truth of God's word. Why do we do truth trackers? Not to give them pithy sayings, to give them God's word. You know, why do we do this even tonight? So we learn God's word. Okay, so verse 7. Again, you can see here, and I've all this list, as you run down your eyes down the list, these are all the different pithy sayings, all the homespun wisdom. Verse 7, surely oppression, and that would be the word for extortion, maketh a wise man mad. Makes him a fool, actually, is what is the idea. And a gift, or a bribe, destroyeth the heart. So verse 7, extortion and bribing make a fool, even of a wise, of the wise person. You know, this world offers you all kinds of things if you'll do what it wants. It's glad to extort you and twist you and turn you away from truth. It's glad to bribe you out of reality. Don't believe it. Extortion and bribery even makes a fool of the wise man. A wise man outside of the principles and truths of God's word is a fool. All right? Verse 8. Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. Well, we can see some truth in that. All right? But it's not the whole story. And the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. That actually is the key phrase for these two verses, actually, that one there. Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. All right, so wisdom would say, all right, verse 8 and 9, patience accomplishes more than pride. Human wisdom would say, patience accomplishes more than pride. Ever heard of the great fable, the tortoise and the hare? Worldly wisdom. And there's some truth to that. You think of our government structure, and it's set up on the wisdom that the Senate slows things down. All right? And we have, you know, it's been called the greatest deliberative body in the world. And there's some reality to that. It was structured that way. To not let the fervor of all the moment that happens in the House of Representatives, let it kind of cool and get things right, and then we coordinate things before you send it off for the president, all right? Yes, patience can help you get through life, and don't get too quickly, get angry, let things settle down. But okay, so you're patient all through life, but you don't have the answer to what happens after life. That's a dead end too. So, okay, so you didn't get heartburn in your 20s. You got it in your 70s, but who cares? You're still going to die without the Lord, and that's a problem. Make sense? All right, that's what he's saying here. All right, verse 10. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. All right, the good old days. Oh, we still have that problem today, don't we? Oh, I remember when it was, you know, all right. So verse 10 here, the good old days are a dream. Human wisdom or our human mind often aggrandizes the past. By the way, know that of yourself, all right, dear Christian. Your past isn't maybe as glorious as you think it is, or you weren't as glorious in your past as you think you were, okay? So that's often a part of our pride and our sinfulness. And the reality is that life keeps marching on, and the problems that were faced in the past that you soon forget, we still have problems today, and if you went back to the past, you'd still have those problems back then too, all right? It's a dream. So if we could only get back to the good old days, then life would be okay. Let me tell you, don't get caught up that culturally either, believer. Oh man, wouldn't it be great if we could live, you remember back in the 70s when the churches were just growing by leaps and bounds? Now wait a second. Now some of you can remember those days, I can, all right? The Christian Sunday School movement was growing, and it's like, oh, what glory. Okay, but there were problems back then too, do you realize? Christianity was becoming shallow. And we've reaped the terrible fruit of those days through our churches for several years, actually decades. Because we were all in the glitz and glamour game instead of giving the word of God clearly and faithfully game. It's bad to call it a game, but you understand that. All right, now, be careful, believer. God has given us today. let us live today. And I better consider God today, all right? And that's what Solomon is saying. Listen, I don't care what you think about the past. The reality is, what are you doing with God today? That's the point of verse 10. And then 11 and 12, and we'll be done for tonight. Let's read verse 11 and 12. Wisdom is good with inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. Notice that phrase. That's an important phrase, them that see the sun. He's still talking about wisdom under the sun without God in the picture. 12. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. All right. Now, for a second, it's like, well, yeah, doesn't it? The beginning of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, all right? And the fear of the Lord gives life. No, that's he's talking about under the sun still. So look at our notes here. Wisdom is better than money, but human wisdom is no good at the grave. All right, that's the end of verse 12. He's talking about, look at how good my life is because I've been so smart. I've used the knowledge to, if I can put it this way, the wisdom here is talking about business savvy and acumen. All right, this guy, all right, not only has made money and he's set up himself well, he's got a retirement, he's had all the wisdom to plan properly. Fine, all right, so you die a billionaire. And you die with great houses and your business is flourishing. What then, pal? That's Solomon's point. All the human wisdom, all the accolades that mankind can give to one another. Wow, that's a really smart guy. He's not only wealthy, but he's really smart. Fine. But where's God? Where's God? That's the point of verses 11 and 12. You see, all these wonderful proverbs, you know, I didn't just make money and lose it. You know, I didn't gamble. I was careful, but fine. But if you don't include in God and you're not concerned about eternity, this proverb comes to a dead end as well. All right, so I'm leaving you hanging in the middle of sad proverbs. But again, notice the point of this. Solomon is hammering home that human wisdom doesn't get you to God. Living what we would consider in our culture and time a morally good life, that doesn't count. That doesn't help. You need to have God as your Savior, and you need to follow Him as your Lord. Okay, so that's where we're stopping for tonight. We'll jump in verse 13 next week, a few more Proverbs, and then looking at verse 23, 28, 26, I trust that that'll be actually a source of encouragement for you as we come to the end of the chapter. Let's pray. Lord, help us to help others to see the end. May we help people to look at their death. It's a wonderful way to share the gospel. What have you thought about after you die? People don't want to think about that. They want to think about everything else, a song, a party, a banquet. Lord, and I pray that you would help us to point people to Jesus Christ, the answer for what lies beyond and the answer for a wonderful, righteous life now. Lord, may we be careful as Christians not simply to share pithy statements to somehow make us feel good or make us somehow think we're giving truth out. May we be careful to give the very truth of God's word to those that need it, and may we live by it daily. In your name we pray. Amen.